My title is Proof That Christianity Is Real and That Following Jesus Was Your Best Decision Ever. I want to read just a little bit, a few passages of scripture. I'm going to read Acts 26, just a few verses, before we do anything else. And then I'll explain what it is. And if you don't know anything about the character in the story, I'll explain that to you. Because there are people in this room who know the Bible back to front, inside out, blindfolded. There are probably people who have never actually read it. So Acts 26, 12 to 18. But I'll just go from a few of the verses. In this connection, Paul is now talking to a man called Agrippa. I'll tell you who he was in a moment. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus. Right, before I do it, when I read this, try to deny that Christianity is real. Try to deny that the Holy Spirit works in people's lives. When you hear this, when you hear Ben's testimony just, when you hear Paul's testimony here, you know that it's real and can change your life. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I'll appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles. Gentiles are people who are not Jews, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from their darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So there's a man called Paul. Paul used to be called Saul. Saul was a man who hated Christians and thought they were idiots. And so Saul is going along, going to Damascus to try and kill more Christians and round them all up and shop them, basically, to the authorities. And on the way there, Jesus basically converts him miraculously. And what happens? Because he hints about it later on in one of the letters that actually has a vision of heaven at that point, a vision of the third heaven. And he sees all kinds of things. And then obviously he's blind for a while. But he's standing there. Now, Paul eventually goes on to write half the New Testament, but Paul is standing there in front of a man called Herod Agrippa. Who's Agrippa? There's a lot of Herods in the New Testament are confusing. There's Herod the Great, who was the king when Jesus was born. There's Herod Antipas, who is, we believe, his son, who was the king when Jesus died, and all for part of Acts. But then Herod Agrippa, we believe, is probably the grandson or a brother of the grandson. So there's a lot of Herods in there. And so Herod Agrippa was there and standing there, and he's talking. And so what's happened is, a little bit earlier, Paul's going around the whole Mediterranean, setting churches up and doing great, tremendous, miraculous things. And people think, we don't like this. This Paul guy is incredible. We've got to stop him. And so they create some horrendous rumour, and then he's dragged before the governor of the area. Now, the Romans had a tremendous system of conquering, which was different to the Germans. Now, I mentioned the Germans because I used to live in Guernsey. Jackie was born in Guernsey, and Guernsey and Jersey during the Second World War were under occupation. The way that the Third Reich occupied was different to the way the Romans occupied. The way the Romans occupied was they moved in, put a governor there and cleared off. Didn't really do much else other than get taxes. They let the king carry on, let everything carry on. They made a few rules, but they kind of got out of the way. And they put this guy in charge called Festus, and then another guy called, sorry, Felix first, and then Festus. With the governors and the kings, and they used to just, the governors and the kings were sort of close friends, and in some cases, and they'd all kind of rule, and one wife would marry from a different family, and different things like that. And so he's standing there and talking. And Paul is saying, basically, to Agrippa, in my life, I've had a massive word from God, and it's changed my life. That's what he's saying. He said something has happened from God. And when God speaks to you miraculously into your life, personally, no matter how good or bad you think you are, it is refreshing beyond anything. I sat down here in the week and I was praying like mad. I said, God, speak to me. And God gave me a word. And it was just two mundane household things that he showed me in a vision that meant something to me specifically. And I realized what it meant. And it was incredible. And it was all I needed at that point. It wouldn't mean anything to you, but it was what I needed. And when you get a specific word from God that changes your life, you kind of can't go back. And so then he goes on, from 19 to 23, he carries on and talks about what happened. Therefore, Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And don't forget, this guy in front of him, he's got the power to do horrible things to him. But he wasn't scared because he had God with him. But he declared, I declared it first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout the region of Judea. And also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. So he's effectively telling the king he's a bad boy and he's to change and follow Jesus. For this reason, the Jews seize me and in the temple they try to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying to both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said will come to pass, that Christ must suffer and being first to raise from the dead, he will proclaim light to both the people and the Gentiles. So basically, he's standing there and he's talking about this amazing conversion. And when you read that, there's something about the life, the currency in this, that makes you think, God can do that through me today. Even though I'm depressed, even though I've got no money, even though this has happened, even though that's happened, God can birth something in me and start something off, like he's done with Ben, like he did with me. God can do that. I can experience that now. Because Paul experienced it. Now, when I experienced it, I might not be an eloquent speaker like this person or singer like that person. I'll just be me. Dave from a council house in Derby 30-odd years ago. Well, born 50 years ago, 50-something. I've lost track of time. And basically, Paul is saying, this used to happen in my life. God came in and gave me something and did something in my life. He's so happy about it, and he goes on in a while to talk about how amazing God is, how God is using him to do amazing things. And I'll carry on just a little bit further down to verse 32. And he was saying these things in his defense. Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind." So it's telling up at work, it's telling your mates at work, by the way, you need to follow Jesus. He's miraculous, he's changed my life. They say, you're out of your mind, you're stupid, get lost. You're not coming to the pub with us, you'll embarrass us. You know. And so, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows nothing, knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. But I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for it's not been done in a corner. Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, do you want to persuade me to become a Christian? And this is the bit that gets me. And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. And so basically he's saying here, something amazing has happened to me. God is real. Jesus is real. The Jesus who created the universe is real. And everything that he said in the Gospels is real. And he can change your life as well. It's something. It's very, very obvious that something tremendous happened here to Paul. And what I want to say to start with is by reading the Bible, it kind of makes you think, wow, there's no way this can be, it just can't be a lie. It wasn't a lie. I mean, it's backed up by loads of Christian historians anyway, and the whole way the church has developed over 2,000 years, just these testimonies go on and on in addition to the Bible. But the Word of God just reminds us of how incredible it is. But amid the discomfort of persecution, he had an inner, deep, miraculous joy that changed his life. The Christian faith, the gospel, very simply this. God created the universe. You can't have something from nothing. There is a God. It's obvious. You know, this pulpit didn't appear here one day. Somebody made it and brought it in the room. In the same way, the universe didn't pop out of nowhere. And God has revealed himself to us through creation, but also through Jesus Christ. Mankind went away from Jesus. Turned his back on Jesus. Turned his back on God. And then and Jesus Christ, God's only Son, died on a cross to pay the price for our sins. And offers everybody to come and find new life in him and turn and follow him and be baptized and follow him. And this gospel was something that that changed Paul's life to such an extent that it was the main meta-narrative, the main joy of his life. I like to use the parachute on a plane illustration. Imagine if somebody comes up to you and sees you sitting there on an aeroplane, a big jumbo jet or an A380 or something, and they say, by the way, I have got something which will make your journey much more comfortable. And they give you a parachute and put it in your back, and you sit there and you think, this is not comfortable. This is really, really discomfortable. It's horrible. There's nothing. I can't sit here. You know, they're all lying down and got the seats reclining, but I've got this parachute on. And you almost think, no, I need to take this parachute off. I need to take this parachute off. No, you know, and the man says, no, keep it on. And actually he comes up to you and says, well, I need to tell you the truth. It may not be that comfortable now, and there are times, but there's some knowledge I want to give you about this parachute. In a moment, the plane will crash. You will be able to get out, and you'll be the only one who is saved when you jump out the window. The rest of them won't. The parachute saves you beyond this journey. And that's what the gospel is. There are times where persecution comes in, and Paul experienced the persecution. Ben just was talking about things that happened. But we know that there's an inner deep joy and the presence of the Holy Spirit and a knowledge that we're going to live forever with Jesus. Do you know, by the way, that you don't need a parachute to skydive? You only need a parachute to skydive twice. Some of you have got it. I'm sorry. But he tried everything. He had tried the Christian faith, and he couldn't go back. He'd said, well, this is now. I have. And Paul, because in Mark 16, verses 17 to 18, right at the end, when Jesus appeals to the disciples, he said, look, these signs will accompany all those who believe. So from the old lady mopping the street, or this man, or the king, or whatever, who believe, these signs will accompany that. Jesus specifically said, it talks about, in my name they'll drive out demons, they'll speak in new tongues, they'll pick up snakes with their hands, they'll drink deadly poison, it won't hurt them at all. In other words, God will help them to do whatever miracle they need to do, and they'll place their hands on sick people and they will get well. And Paul experienced all this himself. Romans 12:2 said, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So when we follow Christ like Paul did, we start to think differently. We have his view of us. We know of his view of us. We feel his love, forgiveness, and hope for the future. We can start with his help to slowly wave goodbye, and listen to me here, with his help to slowly wave goodbye to guilt, anxiety, captivity, and ineffectiveness. With the help of the Holy Spirit, God can do tremendous things with us. When you read these words of life, you become more and more convinced of this. Look at this one now. This is something else from the Gospel of John. Sorry, this is from the Gospel of John. That was from the book of Acts. John 16, verses 12 to 15. When you hear this, it will just inject you. It's bound to inject you with enthusiasm and a real knowledge within that things are good with God and God can get you out of anything. John 16, 12 to 15. Very simply, where's I still have, this is obviously John talking, and Jesus talking, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And he's talking now to the disciples, the Christians here and then. Well, they weren't technically Christians yet, because of course he hadn't died, but they were followers of him. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you, people of Edom Church Romsey, into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, the Spirit of truth will come along, the Holy Spirit will fill you, and whatever you need, whether you're in the queue at Tesco, whether your car's broke down halfway across Hampshire, or you've got this problem or that problem, whatever you need there and then, the Holy Spirit will speak with you. And we'll grab hold of the guilt you've got, the ineffectiveness, the depression, the anxiety, whatever it is you've got, he will meet you on your level and come in to and work with you. And if somebody else comes along and says, get yourself together, the Holy Spirit will help you to say, just to get that person out of the way, that's their journey, here's your journey. So how can anybody reading that think that there's no God. Of course there is. Absolutely. I mean, we know there is. We've experienced him. But the point is, the Bible is this massive chest full of so much currency that it is, I believe it's that, as well as prayer and being filled with the Holy Spirit, is your way each day of becoming the person more and more that God wants you to be. God wants to meet with you, the real you, like he did with Paul. Not just the you that the world sees. There's a you that the world sees, but he wants to meet with the real you. And when he does, it's the most incredible. It's the most incredible experience because it's a real joy. An exhausted young man dragged himself into the doctor's office. Doctor, there are dogs all over my neighborhood. They bark night and day and all night, and I can't get a wink of sleep. I have good news for you, the doctor answered, rummaging through a drawer full of simple medications. Here are some new sleeping pills that work like a dream. A few of these and your trouble will be over. The dogs won't keep you awake. Great, the man answered. I'll try anything. Let's give it a shot. A few weeks later, the man returned, looking worse than ever. Doctor, your plan is no good. I'm more tired than before. I don't understand how that could be, said the doctor, shaking his head. Those are the strongest pills on the market. That might be true, answered the man wearily. But I'm up all night chasing those dogs, and when I finally catch one, it's hard to get him to swallow the pill. Other people have got their own journey, the things that are holding them back. The pill that God gives us is unique to us. And what God has got for you is what you need, and it's all you need. So very briefly, over the next 5 to 10 minutes, three things to take away today. Three things that I want to take away. Number one is this, that your walk with God and your relationship with the Holy Spirit and your time reading the Bible is all you need to be fulfilled, without a shadow of a doubt. I read Christian books. Christian books are important. There are some good Christian programs. There are some bad ones. But within my personal relationship with God, you see, Paul had this vision of heaven. I've never had a vision of heaven. God might give me one. He might not do it. It doesn't bother me. There are people in this church who have. There's at least two people I know who have. But it's not happened to me. And I'm not waiting for that. I'm waiting for what God has got for me. And your walk with God is all you need to be fulfilled. Look what Peter said when Peter, one of the early church leaders, writes to a group of Christians and says this in 1 Peter 1:3-9. Just a few verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. I mean, just that alone, this thing, wow, this is real. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in this last time. Get this. Apply this to yourself now. In this you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Don't know if you've ever had trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, perishes though it's tested by fire. And I love this bit. Though you don't see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible. So the first thing is, very simply, your walk with God is all you need to be fulfilled completely. My ministry journey, my life, my personal life, private life has been up and down like a roller coaster. You know, things that I wanted to happen that haven't, things that I've not wanted to happen that haven't. And God, I don't complain about anything because I've got God. I've got God's blessed me with a great family and great ministry. But in a sense, those things, the ministry doesn't satisfy me in itself and fulfill me. What fulfills me is my walk with God. I just used to get when I was at school. I remember the Chariots of Fire. Now, I don't know why this was, but just throughout my late teens, I became quite depressed, and for some reason. Early teens, sorry. And it was about the time the Chariots of Fire song came out. And I remember literally listening to that tune, feeling really depressed. It still depresses me. I don't know why it does. Because I thought, a few years' time, I'll leave school into nothing. What is there for me? What do I do with my life? What do I do? How do I get people to like me? How do I fit in? Have I got to go to nightclubs and drink enough to be popular? Is that what they do? I didn't know how to. I tried doing that, but I didn't know how to do it. I couldn't survive in that world. I'm not strong enough. I'm just too weak to do that. But then when I found Jesus Christ, I thought, I don't care what happens in the future. He's with me. And if I want to live another 10, 20, 30 decades, then living with Jesus and walking with him every day is just brilliant. Number two, early Christians were fulfilled by their miraculous walk with God. They're fulfilled. In Acts 5, very briefly, it says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." And of course, not just the apostles, they were the leaders, but all believers have the ability to do that. "And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of them dared join them, but people held them in high esteem." The early Christians were fulfilled because they were seeing miracles. They were seeing people raised from the dead. It was happening around them. They were fulfilled because they were coming back to God every day, and they were meeting regularly, and they were breaking bread, and God was doing great things for them. They were totally and completely fulfilled. And so early Christians were fulfilled with their miraculous walk with God. They didn't need anything else. You know, the crazy thing is that we have the Bible here. They didn't have the Bible as we have it. I mean, the Bible, as we know it today, in its final form, it was roughly about 325 AD. It's probably a little bit earlier than that. And obviously, I believe, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but before then, they would have had letters of Paul, letters of other people, the Gospels, the Old Testament and stuff. But they really relied on the presence and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit filled them, I mean, you could be at the South Pole or in the middle of a desert without the Bible, and the Holy Spirit could fill you, and you could be fulfilled. And when the Holy Spirit does fill you and does enable you to do all the things that he's called you to do, you don't need anything else. You don't need anything to be fulfilled. When I was younger, I thought, I've got to find significance and do something for God in this nation that people remember me for. I thought, I couldn't find anything. And so I thought, what I'd rather do now is just do what God's calling me to do and live with God and live with Jesus and listen to his word and respond to his spirit on a daily basis. And finally, the third thing is this. You here are, shall we say, encouraged by God to experience the same joy and life and go and change the world. So, if anyone wants to come back to me and just find out what these scriptures are, I can give them to you again. But just read what God did for these people. And then think about your situation at home, your situation at work, and everything else. Say, God, this is impossible. But how can you help me now to be the type of person that you really want me to be? And never think, you know, I've seen it all. Because if you think you've seen it all, you'll never see anything else. See, you're commanded by God to experience the same joy and life and go and change the world. Mark 15 says, "And said to them, go out into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." And I mentioned the other bit about miraculous. So we live in a world at the moment which is in turmoil, where because the previous government didn't have a parliamentary overall majority, there was no answer with Brexit, and it's all up and down, and everyone's looking for a hero. There are no heroes. The only hero is Jesus. And be the change that your street or your world or your community needs. Allow Jesus through you to make that change. So I just want to say to you, in here are words of life that when you read what God did with other people and what he's saying to other people, you think, yeah, this is real, I want it, I'm having this, it's this or nothing else. You know, and people who stood up and faced people who were threatening to kill them and changed the world. You can do the same. And I want to encourage you simply with this. My title was very bizarre, strange title. Proof that Christianity is real and that following Jesus was your best decision ever. Now, you know that Christianity is real. Some of you may do or may not do. But I want to encourage you again to discover the God of the Bible. Discover Jesus. Be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh. Read some of these scriptures and say, God, what have you got for me? What do you want me to do? And allow God through you to change the world. I want to say, be completely fulfilled in your relationship with God rather than looking for significance or in anything else. I mean, yeah, God blesses with friends, family members, and all kinds of nice things. And those things are great. But whatever has happened in your life, in your ministry, in your Christian walk, or in your family, there is always another day. And in that day, how big is your God? And don't say, oh, this has happened. Yeah, I know, and that's fine, and we know that's happened, and it's not always easy to get over things. But believe that God is big enough to start something new in you. Very briefly, and we're just going to come into time of communion now and let God do what he wants to do. When you trust God with absolutely everything, believe that he can do absolutely anything, because he can do. There's no restriction.